We continue with the series of messages and studies on the first part of the year, and just to remember and to remind and to refresh. And last week we looked at, you know, that knowing God mattered, and we wanted to know God through a closer walk with Him. And we used that acrostic closer as a just a strategy for us to go and draw near to Him. So just indulge me for a moment before we go into the today's, okay? And if you're online, if you want to type it in, so we use the C-L-O-S-E-R as a reminder, a strategy on how to draw near and know God better. Because that's the bottom line, knowing God, not knowing about Him. Many people know about Him. Very few know Him, all right? And those few should be you and me, the children of God that know Him and know Him well. So the C in closer, if you remember, what does it mean? Yeah, don't worry, I had to go back myself. Communicate, talked about prayer. Okay, prayer is that conversation that you and I didn't start. We didn't start that conversation. The Lord God started that conversation when He looked into our lives and He spoke life into it. And He said, let there be light and let there be life. And He began a conversation, and you and I just get to enjoy that conversation from now on. So communicate is prayer, all right? L meant what, if you remember? Huh? Learn, and that's the beauty of Bible study and the necessity of Bible study. And we shared with you that there's Bible reading groups that you can join, and we sent out text messages. You can talk to some of the guys that are doing that, and you can join them if you like to. Is there a scriptural mandate that you must read the Bible in a year? No. So I'm not going to bind your conscience with that. But I am going to tell you that the scriptures do say that you and I should be feeding on God's word daily. You and I should be feeding on God's word often. Now, do we need to finish it from cover to cover in 1 year? That's your choice, your preference. There's no harm in that. But please don't think that you're less of a Christian, that Jesus loves you less, that the pastor loves you less, that anybody, okay, you're second class. No, no, no. The Bible just says that you, like newborn babes, me, like a newborn babe, should desire the word of God. Okay, if you have any new babies, and Jen is working on number 5, 6, 7, I'm not sure anymore. No, it's 5, right? 5, okay? Well, that baby, Lord willing, his birthday will be sometime soon. You know one of the things Jen doesn't have to worry about? Hunger from the baby. Naturally, the baby will want to be fed. That's the picture for the child of God in the scriptures. Because we know the value of the revelation of God, we want to know Him better. Okay? So I want to share that with you to encourage you and at the same time to exhort you. So C-L-O. O was what? Obey. That's right. Listen, it's one thing to read, but once the Lord encounters or once the Lord reveals to you a truth, you're right there. You're at the crossroad of obedience and disobedience. Either you make adjustments toward obedience or you make excuses to continue to disobey. Okay, that's the bottom line. I mean, I may be a simple guy, but that's how I pretty much reduce it. When the Lord reveals a truth from His Word to me, I am right there at that moment responsible to God for one of two behaviors. Either I adjust toward holiness and obedience, or I continue to provide excuses so I can justify disobedience. Okay, so we got C-L-O. S, store, which is what? Yes, okay, and you need to do that, all right? And the more you do that, the better and the easier it will be for the Word of God or the Word of Christ to dwell in your life richly and in mine too, all right? So E comes up. Evangelize, that's share your faith. As the God providentially or provides you opportunities to share the good news of Christ, what He's done in your life, welcome it, and God will do that. And then our last one would be renew. That's right. Quiet time with the Lord. And listen, we have their insidious, and they're going through this crisis. I've told my wife, listen, when you and I go through crisis, that's not the time to catch up with God. Okay? That's not the time to catch up with God. When you and I face crisis, we need to be caught up with God. Okay? Now, has it happened to me? Yeah. Because I take them for granted, don't you? Come on, if you say no, you already did. you and I take them for granted. And that's why the Lord is so gracious and kind as a father to send some rough waters our way. So we're reminded about the fragility of life and the necessity of Savior and the wonderful presence of His Spirit. But that's why you and me, children of God, we can't take Him for granted, because when the storm hits, and the storm will hit, it's early enough in the year, that's not the right time to catch up with Him. So stay current and keep short accounts with God. Amen? That's about the best I can tell you. All right? Thank you. So knowing God matters. Today we're going to talk about something else that matters. And for some it'll be a review. So for others, perhaps you'll learn something new. Look at the screen and what do you see? You look at dates. And those dates for you will be meaningless, quite honestly, unless it just so happens that coincidentally or providentially, okay, there's a date there that rings a bell. But for me, those dates are precious. Those are birthdays and wedding anniversaries. And that's right there, birthdays and wedding anniversaries, okay? It's easy for me to look at those dates and take them for granted. Do you understand what would happen if I forget any of those days? Especially October 1st. At the very least, it's the couch. Not, you know, the only one that might go worse than October 1st is August 29th, which is a wedding anniversary. Okay? And if that doesn't happen, then at the very least is the couch. At the very worst, it's a long relational winter. And if you've been married longer than the honeymoon, you know exactly what I'm talking about. No sugar in the coffee. The problem is, I know that my marriage and my parenting, me as a husband, me as a father, is there extremely important. But unless I devote myself to realizing that, I can just come and go, and you know, yes, we can make fun of it, but the reality is these dates are celebrations that I need to make sure are a big deal in the life of our family. And even though my kids have grown and they're finally out of my house, and even though I miss them all, because they might be watching online, I miss you guys, all right? But as they progress and as they head out, okay, these days don't lose significance. They don't. And that's why we need to celebrate them when they come around. For this morning, I want to draw your attention to a primary celebration of the Christian faith, namely baptism. And we don't always talk about this. We the longer you've been in church, the longer you've been part of a church, the less we realize that how important baptism is and why it's important, because it's the reality that, you know, you and I love to keep our faith private. But just because it's personal, it's not meant to be private. And baptism is the primary way of a believer, for a believer to go public with their faith. Baptism matters. You'll see it on the screen. Baptism matters because it is the result of genuine saving faith. That's the reality. So if you're here and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have not been baptized, okay, you need to pay attention, number one, and then search the Scriptures to make sure I'm not just, you know, saying, making it up along the way. But I think you're going to agree with me that this is an important step in the life of a Christian. So the importance and priority. Number one, the importance of baptism. The importance. Why is this important? You know, we live in a day where many say that they know the Lord. You may use that, you may see the term born again Christian. And we know the Lord, we're a Christian. The problem is that as many as are saying it, not as many are living it. And there's this disconnect between I know the Lord and I follow the Lord. There's this disconnect between, you know, living differently from the rest of the population. If we read the Bible, God's people have always been known not for their relevance to culture, but because they've been counter-cultural. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that you and I need to be jerks and nobody can talk to us because we're holier than thou and we think we're all that in a bag of chips. No. But that does mean that because we belong to someone else, we behave accordingly. Okay? And to the degree that we court and we even desire the world's acceptance, that goes strictly against the holiness that God wants to create in us. Why? Because the world is not your friend. The world is not my friend. The values and behaviors of this society are not God exalting, Christ centered. They are going against more and more, even in our nation, more and more around the world. You look at it, and it's less and less God centered, Christ exalting. And you and I are wasting time trying to court the world's approval, because you'll never have it ultimately. Sooner or later, as a child of God, you and I will be counter-cultural. Whether it's in our personal beliefs, in our personal behavior, in our dating, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, in our finances. Somewhere down the line, you and I will be counter-cultural. If we are not, today is the day to stop and take stock. So baptism reminds us that there's spiritual life. It's the celebration of life. The child of God says, because Christ has made a difference in me that you can't see, let me give you a visual of what's happened in my life. That's the importance of baptism. Where there's genuine spiritual life, there'll be evidence of it. Oh, listen, the changes are going to be slow, and perhaps this is the life of a Christian. It's never just like this. If you find people that just, they always go like this, and this is their Christian life, there's never peaks and valleys, they're lying to you. I'm just going to be that honest with you. Okay, I'm sorry? Oh, they will crash, that's right. Yeah, sooner or later they're going to sputter right here, and all right, but the reality is the trajectory of our life is Christ-centeredness, Christ-likeness. But getting there, there's going to be some peaks and valleys. And then maybe the valleys will be shorter and longer. And the trajectory is Christ-likeness. But please don't think that just because you follow Christ, oh, you're not going to be where Henry and Shelley are today. That's not a common, you know, that's not a commentary on their spiritual life. It's a reality of living in a sin-infected, sin-affected world. Where Joel is today is not a commentary on his spiritual life. It's living in a sin-infected, sin-affected world. Where his brother and I went through the same, and we're on the other side, and Joel continues to fight. But this is the reality. Baptism reminds us that we are saved by grace through faith alone, but saving faith is never left alone. It produces. The Bible says in 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandment. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that those who believe in Christ get baptized. That's the consistent testimony of Scripture. The reality that Jesus includes it in our marching orders gives it. He may not have said much about it during His earthly ministry. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we read the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's not much there. Yes, Jesus surrendered and submitted himself to John's baptism because he was right. He needed to show what needed to happen. But at the end, right before he ascends, and the resurrected Christ looks at his followers and says, therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Why? Because baptism, remember, baptism says the gospel has been shared, the gospel has been received. God has made a difference. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. The call to salvation is to believe in Christ. Baptism is not a way to wash your sins. Baptism is not a means of salvation. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. Jesus did not tell the thief on the cross, believe, and once you get to baptize, I'll see you in paradise. In the book of Acts, Peter says, you know, you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me just do something here. On the screen there, look what the New Testament evidence there. All those citations, just alone in the book of Acts, connects believing in Christ and getting baptized. Belief in Christ, getting baptized. There's very little time between belief in Christ and baptizing. In fact, sometimes Peter will say, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. Does he mean that baptism is needed? No, because later on he says, just believe. But there's this close relationship between the unseen regenerative work of Christ and the seen proof of being baptized. And you and I need to keep an eye on that. So let me make a point just to clarify. Baptism is not the same as saving faith. It's not. It's a turning. You know, saving faith is a turning from independence to dependence. The call is to repent and to believe. Let me put it another way. Number one, saving faith is our personal response to Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Saving faith. Remember, so I don't want you to get out of here, because there are denominations. There's a belief out there that says, unless you believe and get baptized. In fact, it's called, you want the big word, baptismal regeneration. Okay, baptismal regeneration. That's adding to the gospel. You're not saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ plus baptism. And as we saw in the five solas, it's only Christ and Christ alone. Having said that, this is where the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the worst, the foremost of it all. Christ did not die so you and I can have good marriages. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't. But the primary focus of giving God glory by suffering a death on the cross was not for you and me to have good marriages or to fulfill our potential. Or so we would have good parenting skills. Or that our two-year-old would never have a terrible twos. Jesus died for sinners. If you take sin out of the picture, as many popular TV preachers do, charlatans who are just after your money. If you take that out of there, forget about your best life now. Your best life is yet to come, child of God. The bucket list that you have pales in beauty and in anything and importance when you think about what awaits me in eternity with the new heaven and the new earth. You think the Grand Canyon is spectacular now. Wait until God gets a hold of it again. Do you think wherever you've been is spectacular? Compare that to the glories of heaven. It's nothing. So if you don't get to your bucket list on this side of heaven, don't worry about it. I know I'm not. Oh, I can't say I've been to all 50 states. I haven't even been to 50 cities. And that's okay. Because what I'm waiting for is the heavenly city. Not built by man, but built by God. See, that's what I'm after. That's what you're after. And that's the reality. That the good news is that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came to earth to bear the punishment that you and I deserved, and offers the forgiveness of sin when you and I trust in his finished work. Being fully human, his death provides forgiveness of sin. Being fully divine, his death has infinite value. Does that mean that everybody gets in? No. Salvation is without distinction, but not without exception. You understand the difference? There's a big difference. That's a big sentence there. The salvation that God offers is without distinction. In other words, it doesn't matter your origin, your city of origin, your birth of origin, your color, your nationality, your people, tribe, and tongue. Without distinction, all are welcome. Without exception means everybody gets in. And that's not true. If that was the case, then don't send Jesus. Everyone can get in anyway. So salvation is for you and me who have trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot turn toward God without turning from sin. You cannot. It's just you turn to God as your sufficient, and you turn to Christ as your sufficient Savior. You're turning from sin. That's why you make a 180. You don't do a 360. What does a 360 do for you? Go right back. You start right, you know, you end right where you started. It's a 180. So the question is, have you trusted in Christ? Listen, you and I can say we love flying until we get into a plane. I know Jim is a pilot. He can say, man, I love being piling a plane. Until he gets up, man, I don't even know, buddy. I mean, he's like, give me a 767 or larger or something like that. That way, if I'm going to go down, I don't even know it. But like Cessna, whatever you fly, do it. Are you kidding me? All right? See, this is where your money, you know, you put your money where your mouth is. You and I can say we love this, we love that, when it's time. It's an issue of trust. And all of you are exercising trust right now, by the way, in the chair you're sitting on. Because no matter how much you weigh, you're trusting that chair doesn't give up. Can you imagine if that chair gave up? It'd be something else from where I'm standing, okay? Baptism is that personal response. Number two, baptism is the outward confession of an inward reality of faith. This is my wedding ring. Do you understand that my wedding ring doesn't make me married? Some of you guys gals too, don't wear wedding rings. In fact, some of it was like in your prenup or something. I'm not just saying. All right, I will not wear a ring. Okay, that's fine, that's cool. But do you understand that I can wear a ring and not be married? I can wear a ring and be married. This is an outward, a visible reality, a symbol of a commitment that I made to Monique 34 years ago. Now, we live in a day and age when wedding rings don't mean much anyways. And that's a sad truth. But for you, child of God, that wedding ring should mean something. It's a visible reminder of an inward reality. It announces he's made a commitment to a woman for a lifetime. That's what the wedding ring announces. To everyone who looks, the wedding ring says he's made a commitment. Baptism in the same way is I'm making a commitment, a public commitment that I belong to Jesus Christ. That's the reality. It's a public declaration. So we have this clarification we have to make, but there's also a biblical reality. Baptism is the result of saving faith. And what does this mean? Number one, true faith results in obedience. Okay? That faith without works is dead, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 26. Baptism, if you read the pages of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it seems to be one of the first evidences of spiritual life. It's almost a given. I shared that already with you. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 10, chapter 16, they mention belief in Christ. And in some of those passages is immediately right after that, you're getting baptized. It's the result. Baptism, number two, is a matter of delightful obedience to Jesus Christ. Why should you, child of God, get baptized if you haven't? Because it's delightful obedience. Delightful. I can give you a bunch of reasons, but there's no better reason to say, I'm going to delight myself in obeying what the Lord wants for me. It's delightful obedience. We cannot willfully neglect baptism and not know that the Lord is after us saying, please do it sooner than later. Go public with your faith. Let the world know what's transpired on the inside, which they can't see. Use this symbol, the celebration of new life that they can see. Again, if you're here this morning, you're watching online, you know Jesus Christ and you haven't been baptized, you need to seriously consider it after today. Because again, you have all the, God has brought to you the truth of baptism, so you're at that crossroad. Am I going to continue to excuse it or am I going to adjust? And God is gracious. That's why he's a better father to us than we are children to him, right? But he's going to know, but we want to delight in obeying him. Delight. But I'm a shy person. Listen, it doesn't matter. Can you imagine? I'm going to pick on Sam and Megan Moore. Because they're right there. Such a nice little young couple. They're so young. Reminds me of 50 years ago for me. I mean, first of all, I was never that thin. But, okay. But, you know, can you imagine, Sam, it's your day right here, and not right here, but your wedding day. And Megan says, I'm sorry, I can't stand in front of all these people and tell them I love you. I can't. Can you imagine? That's what we're saying when we say we're shy. We can't get baptized. That's like the bride telling the groom, I do love you, but I can't go public with that declaration. Child of God, go public. We go public with everything else. I mean, social media condemns us to no end. We tell everybody when we're going to sleep, good night, Facebook family. Really? I really don't care. I really don't care. Go to sleep. Whatever. I'm feeling sick, Facebook family. I don't care. Let's just, or we tweet it, or we Instagram the story, whatever. So social media just reminds us of all the wasteful time. That's right. Okay? But if we're wasting time announcing all this other stuff, why not, child of God, if you haven't been baptized, go public with it. Go public with it. Okay, so baptism is important. Number two, the priority of baptism. Why is it a priority? Why is it a priority? Let me give you just some reasons. Number one, baptism matters in your relationship with God. It matters. Because again, it's really, this is what, in the pages of the New Testament, there wasn't walking the aisle. There wasn't a filling out a decision card. You know what got people in trouble in the New Testament? Getting baptized. That was their public declaration that Jesus was their Messiah. And remember, they're starting from within Judaism. And they're saying, no, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus is the Messiah. And that brought all sorts of consequences to them. So baptism matters in your relationship with God because it says, I'm that serious that I will do. I'm willing to forsake everything to follow Him. Number two, baptism matters to the church. You know why? Because not only do we declare that we belong to Jesus, baptism says that we belong to each other. Because we've been baptized into one body, and through the symbolism of water baptism, okay, we're being baptized into one body. It matters. It matters. And listen, this is why when we ask, you know, at our church to be baptized, you share your story, you share your God story, you share your testimony from here. Why? Why? Because that ministers to people. That everyone has a story. I still remember Maria's not too long ago. And she was here and she said it. I remember many of yours. I remember some of you guys white-knuckling this thing right here. I mean, I still see the imprints. Like white-knuckling, and you just, boom, you said good morning, and then you went like this, and you just read, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. And then you released, and you were like this for the next 10 minutes. And that's okay. Because if you can't share your God story with family, you'll never share with people you don't know. So this is just a trial run for when God says, share your story. You can go, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you the best that's happened to me. So it matters to the church. It ministers to others. Number three, baptism matters to those outside the church. Okay, it's a powerful witness of the saving power of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized, people know it. And that's backed up with a consistent Christian witness. Oh, that's just gravy. That's what we're talking about. God can use this, even this event. There was a time. I've lived long enough, and I've been in enough Baptist churches. There wasn't a time when people would get baptized. Man, you was 10, 15 family members for the event. They may have never darkened the entrance to the church building before, but they did that day. Why? Because so-and-so was getting baptized. My cousin, my neighbor, whomever. It was a big deal. And that event was then used by God to remind each and every person that did not trust in God, because baptism is about the gospel. So when you and I do this, it's a big deal to those outside the church. And lastly, baptism matters to you. It matters to you. It pictures that you're totally identifying with the Lord Jesus. You know, the waters of baptism are a tomb and a womb. I read about that this week preparing. I went, yeah. A tomb and a womb. See, it signifies the death of the old person, and it celebrates the birth of a new person. Right? The tomb is, you used to be a person under the power of sin and the reign of death. The womb is, you've been born to a new life. You are now in Christ, set free to live a new life. You bury the old self. That's why water baptism, immersion, is the best way, and I believe it's the scriptural way, where you die to the old way of life and you're announcing that you have been resurrected unto new life. And that's the symbolism of water baptism. That's the symbolism of being baptized. I'm not who I'm going to be. I'm not even who I hope to be But thank God Almighty, I'm not who I was. And baptism sends that message. So what can you and I take this morning? The most important question today from today's study is the following on the screen. Have you truly repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone to save you from God's judgment? Have you? See, baptism presupposes all that, because baptism doesn't save. But have you realized that as a sinner, you deserve judgment? I mean, if you and I are here today and we're parents, we automatically know the cause and effect of disobedience. I mean, God is gracious enough and wise enough that He's woven this reality, this truth, into everyday life. You and I understand the consequences. Oh, but I don't have any children. Go ahead. Mess around at work. See what disobedience at work will do for you. We understand this at the natural level. We just like to suppress this knowledge at the supernatural level, because we don't want God to be consistent. We want justice here on earth, but justice in heaven, as long as it's not with me. Well, God says, sorry, I am just, I am merciful, I am holy. So we understand what it means to disobey and be punished, to be disciplined. God says the same. We are all by birth rebels to the crown of heaven. We have all taken all of God's good gifts that He gives to us in our personality, in our skill sets, in all that we are. And we've taken those and we've hoarded them and we've shut Him out and we have set a course in life. The problem with that is that course of life is going to end in destruction, because you're dealing in rebellion. And sooner or later, God will deal with rebels. But even when you and I deserved our worst, God sent His very best. And He offers you this morning an opportunity to get right with Him. And it doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. You know, as 2022 has begun, it's almost mind-boggling. It's 2022. Next few months, we don't know what's going to bring. What are we going to face? There's already talk of the next variant. I was talking to someone, oh, did you hear there's another variant? I'm like, great. Do you understand that in Israel, they're on the second booster, so that's four shots now. Somebody told me today, oh, no, they're anticipating seven shots. I'd like to play the wager. I think I'm going to go to Vegas with that one, because I'm going to make some money. Because it's not going to stop at seven, I'm telling you now. Okay, it'll stop whenever. Let me just shut up. So, who knows what we're going to face? Who knows the harsh realities, the hard decisions? We don't know. And it's times like these, it's always good to check our foundations. It's good to check our foundations. Why? Because if we're not, we can end up in a bad way. For example, it's 1173, and they're laying the foundations for the bell tower at Pisa Cathedral, Italy. You've seen it. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Freestanding structure, quite a while to complete. But within a few years, they understood it was already going to be bad. And they finished it, you know, back in the 1300s, 1372. It has survived four earthquakes. And they say it may last another two centuries. But here's the problem. It's still crooked. Now, you can try to fix it upper levels, but that's not going to get you anywhere. They'd have. As they built it, they tried to build it a little bit this way. But it's still lean. Why? Because you got to fix the foundation. Child of God, my friend here, you can waste your time and you'll be exhausted trying to change your life up here. You got to check your foundations. Because a degree difference here, 20 years later, you're out there. 20 months later, you're out there. 20 weeks later, you're out there. Just one degree. So what are the foundations you and I should be thinking about? Well, Number one, we should be thinking about who is God. Who is God? Not the God that you've created in your mind, but the God that reveals Himself in the pages of Scripture. Not the God that you hear from preachers, including this one. No. The God that you see here in the pages of Scripture has revealed Himself as a triune God, as the glorious God, as the immortal, as the invisible, the King of ages. Who is God? And if He's that God, then you know what? I am going to be accountable to Him. If he truly is creator and sustainer, then I as a creature am responsible and accountable to him. Because he has given me everything. From the air I breathe is his. From the space I occupy on his earth is his. For the earth is his and everything in it. And every morning you and I could look up and say, the heavens declare your glory and the skies above proclaim your handiwork. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. That's the God we're after. Not the God that's a therapist. Not the God that just is here to just tweak you here and tweak you there, like if you go to the chiropractor. God's no chiropractor. God is God. And if you want to know him and you want to know him intimately, you turn to Jesus Christ, who has revealed, who's the second person of the Trinity revealed. He reveals God. Again, you can spend your time in that leaning tower of your life, fixing it up here. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew. I won't go out with women who do. That's fine. You're still crooked. You're still crooked. Because we're not after reformation, we're after transformation. And that's at the foundational level. Who is God? Number two, what is a human? In our day and age, listen, the Bible is clear. The Bible from Genesis 1 reminds us about our image-bearing relationship that we have. We bear the image. Your sweet little pet does not bear the image of God. Callie, the cat that I was roped into feeding every morning so they can show that the pastor has a soul. Because she hisses at me even as I'm feeding her. And I have a bowl of water. Do you understand how many times I don't want to go? You already think low of me, so I'm not going to get any worse. So if I just douse you with water, I still have the food. You come back. Okay. That beautiful, whatever you have at home, okay? You can surround yourself with French bulldogs, all right? They don't bear the image of God. You, human, bear the image of God. You bear the image of God. See, our world bombards us with the message that our value and worth comes from possessions, comes from accumulating wealth, knowledge, achievements, capacity, or influence. And we're like the fish who swim in water and don't know that the water's wet. And because we're not discriminatory, we just swim in these cultural waters. And before you know it, we're humans that don't have any, we think, any accountability to God. What is a human? And if we are that creative, we're diverse. Again, my wife and I were walking down the boardwalk the other day in Hollywood Beach. We were amazed about the different people. Just take a moment right now and just look to your left and to your right. Look how different people are. They ain't like you. They ain't like you. In fact, if that doesn't freak you out, no one has the same fingerprint. I mean, not at all. What is a human? It's the crown of creation. And it also tells us that humans have flaws. You can't read the scriptures without reading that. See, what is a human? You don't pursue sophisticated solutions to life's struggle. Keep it basic. Love the Lord. Love your family. Play with your children. Pray with others. What is a human? But we have a problem. And what is our problem? What is our problem? That's foundational. What is our problem? What went wrong? Genesis 3. Yeah, Genesis 3 happened. You and I live past, post Genesis 3. And we think that we don't suffer the gravitational pull of sin. And we do. We get so wrapped up into checking out someone else's sin. Do you understand that if I'm not careful, I will have a PhD in someone else's sin and only a GED in mine. I will graduate with honors in knowing what's wrong with you, but I can't tell the big stinker right here in me. When I look at them, yeah, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Because we love to be PhDs when it comes to someone else's sin. Just keep it at a GED when it comes to mine. We can spot sin in others. But listen, here's the problem. You can blame everybody. You can blame your upbringing. You can blame the government. You can blame this party, that party. You can blame your church. You can blame media. You can blame. The problem is foundational. Sin is the problem, and you and I are not immune to it. So if that's the problem, what is the solution? See, the ultimate issue in the world is sin. And it's far worse than you and I have ever grasped. The problem is not just the guilt and the shame, but the hard heart that refuses to even realize it. And that's why it has to be a sovereign work of God to regenerate your heart, to regenerate mine, so it can sense and it can respond to the will of God. Have you done that? Have you done that? We naturally drift. If we're not careful and we're not checking foundations today, we will build in 2022 something that will not make sense. So will you do that this morning? If you have not surrendered to Christ, why not? If you haven't been baptized, I end with this question: why do you delay? Why do you delay? Where are you this morning? In light of all, listen, we've heard, we're experiencing, God has granted us an opportunity to see the fragility of life right before us. And we cry and we pray as if it only depended on us, but we trust because it ultimately depends on God. And the Aaron Sibia families draw strength from that. Will you be that stubborn that you will deny the fragility of life this morning and think that you really are in total control? As I said before, if you can't stop the aging process, you can't stop the dying process. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. And I ask you to do that so you're not distracted. You continue just to think through what you've heard. Do you have Jesus Christ, the living hope, in your life? Just a few moments, we're going to sing. And during that time, you can respond. And if you want to come and pray, you can come and to the altar here and just kneel and pray. If you want to pray right where you're at, you can do that. What we're after is the response that God creates in you as you and I take stock of our lives. Lord God, do the work. Do the work that only you can. We need you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in your word. We've looked in the mirror. Now help us see what we need to see and help us to be doers of the word. Father, to you alone be the glory, in Jesus' name, and God's people said,